Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read one verse to you here in verse 7. It says, that, meaning everything that has just been said up to this point, was done for this reason, right here. That, in the ages to come, throughout this age and all eternity, that in the ages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Why do we delight in the gospel? Why do we delight to hear the gospel preached? Well, when we hear the gospel preached, the gospel of our Redeemer, God is showing us, He's reminding His child again of the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is the truth of God, whereby the Spirit of God makes Christ the life and the breath of our very being, of our souls. This is the gospel that God makes a man, whereby He makes a man entirely new, and continues to keep us new, renewed in the inner man, strengthened in the inner man, though that outward man is perishing day by day. And it's because He continually declares to us the exceeding riches of His grace toward us and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want to look at that tonight. Let's go back and let's begin in verse 1. The first thing is we see the riches of God toward us in His long-suffering toward us, His suffering long with us when we were in our natural state. Now, this is a description here of every man that's born into this world. You hear me speak often of the old man. You hear me speak of the flesh. You hear me speak of the unregenerate. You hear me speak of the old nature. This is what is described here in this text. This is what we are by nature. Here's verse 1. You hath He quickened. He's speaking here to believers who've been born of the Spirit of God. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, dead says it all. That's what we were as we came forth into this earth. We weren't hurt. We were dead. We weren't wounded. We were dead. We weren't paralyzed. We were dead. We weren't almost. We were completely dead. Now, if you ever seen life go out of a body, when life goes out of a body, there's just a marked difference in that body. You've seen a person, a corpse laying in a casket. You can put makeup on it. You can do all these different things to try to make it look alive, but it's just dead. It's cold. It's got no emotion. It's got no love. It's got no expression of life in it whatsoever. Well, we are alive physically, and we can move and live and breathe and do these things, but we don't have inwardly any emotion for God, any love for God, any delight in God. Inwardly, we're as dead as that corpse laying there in a coffin. That's what we are by nature. Now, that's the spiritual condition of every single person born into this world the first time. We're born with no spiritual life, no spiritual movement, no spiritual ability. All spiritual life is absence from us. We're like that corpse in that coffin. Now, a fallen man, a dead man, you don't look to a dead man for anything. You wouldn't expect anything from a dead man. Well, that's us. And God doesn't expect anything from us. And we ought not expect a dead man to hear our gospel and understand our gospel and believe our gospel. We sometimes get frustrated and we say, I just don't know why they don't believe this. Well, they don't believe it because they're dead. That's why. Dead. A dead man can't do anything. He's dead. Now, if our condition spiritually was on a scale and zero was dead, zero meant dead, all right? Now, from here forward, we're fixed to go backwards from zero. We're going minus from zero in the minus direction. We're not only dead, but were dead in trespasses and in sins. You take a dead carcass. That's bad enough. A dead carcass is bad enough. But now you think of a dead carcass that's been covered over in ants and maggots and just is rotting away. Now you got something worse than even a dead carcass. Well, natural man not only has no spirit, is not only spiritually dead, but we're covered over. We're immersed in our own corruption. We're crawling with the filth of our own trespasses and our own sins. All right? It doesn't stop there. Now we're going to go back a little further in the minus direction. Natural man is swept along in the current of this world. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course, the current of this world. You go down to the shore, and you got that riptide that's under the current there. Well, if a man's alive, folks who are alive can fight against that current and try to strive against it. But if you got no life and no strength in you, that current's going to carry you wherever it wants to carry you. Well, the believer strives against being conformed to this world by the Spirit of God. We don't want to be conformed to this world. But a dead man, now listen to me, a dead, spiritually dead sinner doesn't even fight against the current, but goes with it. Just goes right with the course of this world to be taken with it, and gladly swept along with it. Dress like it, talk like it. Listen to what the world listens to. Eat what the world eats. Go where the world goes. Be just like the world. That's what natural man wants to do. The world tells you this is what success is. The natural man shoots for it. The world tells you this is what failure is. The natural man tries to avoid that. The world tells you how you ought to dress and act and what's good to follow after. And the natural man follows right after it. Since Adam sinned and death passed upon all men, mankind's not getting better. Mankind's getting worse. Mankind's going away from God, not going towards God. That's the course of this world. The course of this world is to go away backwards from God, not to God. And that's true from the vilest to the one that appears the best. It's true from the poorest to the richest. It's true from those that are out in the filthy back alley gutters to those that are in the most pristine cathedrals. This is the case. The natural course of man is to go away backwards from God. All right, now we're going to go backwards even further. Paul says that the natural man is under the dominion of the devil. Look at verse 2. He says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why is it that a natural man cannot receive the things of God? Why is it that a natural man has no delight in Christ? Why is it a natural man cannot see the exceeding sinfulness of his sin before God? Why is that? It's because he's blinded by the prince of the power of the air. The mind is blinded by Satan's dominion upon it. And he cannot see. Now, there's no exceptions about this. Look at the next word in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. That word conversation means conduct as well as verbal conversation. It's everything about us. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, some of those lusts and some of those desires were the outward, evil, wretched things that you equate with sin. Some of those lusts and desires were those things. But some of those lusts and desires were those intellectual things that we praise so much about men. Philosophy. Vain deceit. Maybe it was like Paul was when he was dead in his sins. Maybe it was feigned faith. Maybe it was a faith that appeared to be genuine, appeared to be zealous of God, but had no idea of how God saved sinners. All of these things are the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The man that's dead in sin doesn't have a problem coming to God just so he can make his God and make his God do what he wants his God to do. But this is what we were. Verse 3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God's elect were put in Christ before the world was made. Now let me show you this. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. You know that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's what we were when He put us in Christ. Separated into Christ. Holy in Christ. Sanctified in Christ by God's divine election. He put us in Christ. Put His people in Christ. We were without blame before Him in love. In Christ. And He predestinated us from that time before the world began to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And He did this all according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And in all this, this is what He did. He made us accepted in the Beloved. So that God's elect were sanctified, they were justified, they were accepted in Christ, our surety, before the foundation of the world. You know what a surety is? A surety, in the way that we speak of a surety, is somebody that co-signs with you and says, I'll pay the debt if you can't pay it. That's not how Christ is a surety. When Christ, in the everlasting covenant of grace, entered into covenant with God to be surety of His people, God never looked at His people to do anything. He looked at Christ to do it. And because He's God the Son and would, without any doubt, any possibility, come forth and accomplish the will of the Father for which God made this whole world, from that very time that He entered into suretyship engagement, His people were sanctified and justified and accepted in Christ Jesus in the Beloved from that time forward. But when we came into this world, by nature, in ourselves, in what we are, in our natural state, we were children of wrath, even as others. The principles and all the motives in the sin-dead heart that it was just the same in ours as it was in anybody else's. We were motivated by the same selfish, carnal, God-hating lust, just like everybody else in this world. The Scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. We were children of wrath. We hated God just like everybody else in this world hates God. Absolutely. We deserved the wrath of God just like every other child of God deserves. Every other sinner in this world deserves the wrath of God. So that's the first thing we hear in this gospel. Now, you're thinking, how does that show me His riches and His kindness? How do I see His riches and grace in that? Here's why. Here's the second thing. Because in this gospel, we're being told that of His riches of mercy and love and grace toward us. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. And in that parenthesis there, he says, by grace you're saved. God, who is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God withholding from us what we have fully earned and what we fully deserve. Angels fail, but God didn't show them any mercy. But God had chosen to show mercy to chosen sinners. Mercy. To withhold from us what we deserve. Why do you always preach about sin? Why do I always preach about sin? The believer, how can a believer, this is what carnal understanding doesn't understand, how is it that a believer likes to hear that same sin and rebellion be talked about over and over and over? Why does a believer enjoy hearing about what he is by nature? A sinner and a hater of God. Why does he like to hear that? We like to hear it because we don't ever appreciate the riches of God's mercy until we have some understanding of the depths of our sin. What's going to make you appreciate the riches? You think about it. If you were completely bankrupt, you couldn't pay your mortgage, your mom and dad couldn't put food on your table, they couldn't do anything for you whatsoever to provide clothes to put on your back, anything. You know how much you would love that person who came and said, I'm going to pay it all for you. But you wouldn't have any appreciation of a person that came and said, I'm going to pay everything you have if you're eating hound hog and if you're dressing in the latest fashions and if you're living in a big mansion and walking around, you'd think, I don't need him. How are we going to come to appreciate the riches of God's of God withholding in mercy everything we fully deserve? We're going to understand it by hearing about what we are by nature. And truly, as proportionate as you find yourself to be a dead dog, worthless sinner in yourself, is proportionally how much you're going to appreciate the riches of God's mercy. Let me show you that. Turn over to Luke 7. Luke 7. Look at verse 37. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. This man would never let that woman touch him. This Pharisee was so righteous in himself, he would have told her, get over there, woman, I am holy, and I'm too holy for you to come over here and have anything to do with me. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Both these fellows owed this creditor a debt. The one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. You get the picture now? Here's two men, they're in debt. One owes 500 pence, another owes 50. And he said, when they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay anything, he frankly forgave them both. He just forgave them both. Now he says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Which is going to love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, and he said, you see this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Do you understand that? The same, whoever's forgiven much, whoever doesn't see how much they need this mercy, they'll love little. But that one who sees I need his mercy more than anybody else, they're going to love him much, much. That's why we preach this message of our sin. Look at the next thing back in our text. While I'm thinking about it, I'll tell you something else. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. You know, one time, Nadab and Abihu, they were sons of Aaron. They'd been consecrated to the priesthood. They had on the robes of the priest and everything. And they had just watched God consume the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering with fire. And they decided that they would take some fire in each one of their censers. And they'd go into the tabernacle of God and they'd offer it to Him. No doubt they were sincere. No doubt that they had in their hearts, it was coming to God and giving something to God and glorying in God. But you know what God did? God sent fire and just killed them both right where they stood. And he turned to Aaron, their father, and he said, "Don't cry. You can't cry." Then he said, "Go get your relatives and let them carry them out in their garments. Carry them out, and they'll bury them. But you can't even go out of this house and follow them because you've been anointed with oil." And God said, "I've done this that you might understand that I put a difference between the clean and the unclean. I put a difference between that which is common and that which is uncommon." You think about how many times we've come into the Lord's house in our days of rebellion and just mocked God by our irreverence for the preaching of the gospel and for the word that's being set forth and for this great and holy thing that's being done in our midst. You know what mercy it is that God didn't just send fire and consume our little narrow behind right there where we stood? That's the mercy I'm talking about. What God says is holy is holy. Holy. That's what we're talking about. Look at this next thing now back in Ephesians 2. This is why we preach this, because not only do we see His mercy, but verse 4 says we see His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sin. Even when we were dead in sins. God's love for His elect is unsearchable. You know that text that Brother Bruce preached from the other night. Look over there at Ephesians 3, verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of that love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." How are we going to come to know something about that love wherewith He loved us? We're going to come to understand something of it when we see that He loved us even when we were dead in sins. Sin's an abomination to God. Abomination means stench. It means it's loathsome. It means it's abhorred by God. And we use that illustration of that dead animal, that dead carcass in the woods. If you come upon a dead carcass in the woods, and it's covered over in maggots, and it's covered and it's rotting away, and it stinks when you come upon it, what do? You go the other way, don't you? You get as far away from it as you possibly can, because it's an abomination to you. That's what you are. And I was while we were dead in our sin. Just that loathsome, like a dead carcass with maggots all over it. And yet Christ loved us. Let men talk about all they want to, self-righteous men talk about how much they love men and how much they love their neighbor and how much they fulfill the royal law of God. God's infinite purity. He's perfect holiness. He hates sin with a perfect righteous hatred. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Look over at Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We don't have any idea what that word means. I wish we could. The ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Even if he wasn't righteous, he just sort of good. Somebody would even die for that man. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Christ Jesus is our salvation. He came to where we were, God-hating, stench, covered over in trespasses and sins, that loathsome, hated thing of God. And He came to where we are, in this perfect, holy, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, this servant of the Most High God, came to where we are, and in faithfulness, as He promised the Father, He went to that cross, and He took all of that sin, and all of that hated thing, and all of that abomination that we hate upon Himself. And then stood guilty before the law of God and bore in His own body the stroke of God's justice so that these worthless, sorry, no good sinners that didn't want to have anything to do with Him could have some understanding of this great love wherewith He loved us. And with that mercy and that love came the riches of His grace. Look there, He said, by grace you're saved. Now mercy is God withholding from us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving to us. It's given to us. Mercy is Him withholding from us what we do deserve. Grace is Him giving us what we don't deserve. Free grace. That means there's not any worthiness in us, not anything in us that merited Him showing us this grace. It's sovereign grace. That means that because there was nothing in us of any value, nothing in us that could be merited, God sovereignly chose whom He would to save. Distinguishing grace. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, who are you? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Shall a little pygmy of a man who's a rebel against God turn around and say to God Almighty, who's infinitely pure and holy and righteous, I don't think you're doing what's right? Shall we? Who are we? We don't know who we are if we can stand up and say that's not fair. I'm telling you, it's distinguishing grace and it's superabounding grace. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. By grace you say, if God demanded the least work from us in order to be saved, there would be no hope for any sinner, period. Because salvation's all of grace. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, and at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If you don't want to have anything to do with God whatsoever, if you don't like God, won't have anything to do with Him whatsoever, I'll give you something to think about. Chew on this. Thank God for His sovereign electing grace. Because if it wasn't that He had one more remnant in this earth that He's going to call to faith in Christ, you wouldn't get to go around and snuff up your heels and kick up your heels and enjoy His air and His sun and His plants and His earth and everything that He's given you that you eat and chew on and devour and are going to go to hell with if it wasn't for the fact that He has a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the only reason this earth is still held in store by Him. Isn't that true, brethren? Well, now let's go to this last thing. Last thing here. Grace, 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 grace. Grace makes you want to serve God, don't it? Y'all heard those messages this week at Danville? You know what we heard down there? We heard every preacher got up, spoke a different, little different facet of that face of that diamond to show us these riches of that grace that we have. Nobody there broke the law out and started whipping people and started trying to constrain people and get people to do by the works of the law, by trying to use the law at all. They used the law lawfully. They used the law to say, the law says we're guilty. The law shuts our mouth. The law says we can't come to God in our works, any shape, form, or fashion, not before conversion or after conversion. But by that gracious message that went forth telling us that we are complete in Christ, as complete as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, I left out of there wanting to serve God. Didn't you? I left out of there so thankful for what Christ has done for us. And did it make you leave out of there and say, man, let's go sin now? It doesn't do that. It makes you leave out of there saying, oh, what God has done for us by His grace. It's the only thing that melts the heart of stone. It's the only thing that makes a man obedient. Grace is the only thing that constrains us. That great love wherewith He loved us, that's what constrains us. Law won't do it. Well, this is the third thing. We rejoice in this gospel because we hear of the riches of eternal life by Christ. We hear the riches of His long suffering toward us while we were in sin. We hear the riches of His mercy, His grace, and His love toward us while we were sinners. And then we hear the riches of eternal life by Him. Look at these three things He says. Verse 5, God has quickened us together with Christ. Look at verse 6, He's raised us up together with Christ. And look at verse 6 again, and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? We're saved, brethren. We have been, and we're going to be. We're saved by Him. Now let's look at this individually. He's quickened us together with Christ. Christ laid down His life. He really did, and He was buried in that tomb. And when He went to that tomb and He gave up the ghost, He really laid there a lifeless body in that tomb. But the Spirit quickened Him. He raised Himself. The Father raised Him. And the Spirit, it says, quickened Him. And when the Spirit quickened Him, life came into Him. Life re-entered into His body. And when that life entered into His body, life entered into the body of all His elect people. Now, not us individually, not in our experience of grace, but as being, we're members of His body. So all of the elect of God, when that life came into Him, that life came into His body. Because He's one with His people. And it's because that we're quickened with Him and that He brings His gospel to us, and the Holy Spirit enters into us and quickens us to newness of life. And when He's quickened you who were dead, this is what happens. We experience true God-wrought conviction of sin. We won't do that till we're alive. A dead man can't feel bad about anything. He's dead. But when we're made alive, then we start seeing our sins against God and God only. We experience what the fear of God is when we're made alive. Because now we truly see Him as He is. When we're made alive, then the spirit of prayer enters in, and for the first time ever, we really start begging God for mercy, for mercy, for mercy. That's only when we're made alive that we do that. And then look at what happens here. Verse 6, He said, and He raised us up together with Christ. After that life came into Christ, Christ stood up and He walked out of that tomb. He arose and came out of that tomb alive. And when He came out of that tomb alive, just like we came alive in our head and in Him in whose body we're members, we walked out of that tomb with Him too. And so, because He did that, brethren, when He's made us alive and made us to approach Him now looking for mercy on the grounds of mercy instead of on the grounds of some work we've done, instead of on the grounds of thinking that He ought to receive us now because we so-called are believing in Him, that's not, if you come into God expecting God to receive you because now I'm believing you, so receive me, that's a work, that ain't grace. Grace is coming to Him empty, undone, a sinner in need of mercy on the grounds of mercy. And when He does that, you know what He says to His child that He's given this life to? You're pining away. You're there in chains. You're in that bondage. You're in that sin. You see it and you know it and you feel it and you experience it as it being against God and God only. And when He does this, then He speaks to you. When He's drawn you to seek mercy from Him, He says, Lazarus, come forth. He doesn't leave you in the tomb of sin and misery. He brings you out of it. He brings you out of it. And this is what He makes you to behold. Look at the next thing there. He makes you to behold that you're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything He did, we did, brethren. When he lived, we lived. When he obeyed, we obeyed. When he went to the cross and died under the penalty of justice, we died. When he went into that tomb, we were buried. When life entered him, life entered us. When he came out of that tomb, we came out of that tomb. When he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, we sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is what he makes the sinner to see when he's brought us to cry out to mercy for him. Sin's dethroned in our hearts when that happens. When that happens, sin doesn't have dominion in the heart anymore. There's a new man created. There's a man that wasn't there before. There's a man that's alive now within this old dead corpse. And that new man rejoices in the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God because of what he's done for us. He's conquered sin and death and hell, and he's conquered us, and he's made us to see we're more than conquerors in him that loved us. Now, let's ask this question. How'd all this come about? Did the Scripture say here that man did anything? Did the Scripture say here that man did anything to quicken his soul? Does this Scripture here tell us that we did anything whatsoever to put ourselves in Christ? Nope. No, we were in Christ because God put us in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. From the foundation of the world, who of God is made unto us. He comes and reveals, puts us in Christ in time. Who of God is made unto us. The Lord said, my sheep shall hear my voice, and they're going to follow me. And I will give them eternal life. And they're going to never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. It's because we're raised to a good hope through grace by what he's done for us. Christ has made everything to us. Everything to us. We thought before, our mind was that we really could come to God by something we've done. But now we have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, we see the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. And now, with the mind, with the inner mind, the new mind, the mind purged by the blood of Christ, we serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Because His blood's purged our conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. Then the gospel becomes a delight to us. You know why this message of total depravity is such a glorious doctrine to me? Because by the message that declares just how horrible a sinner I am, I see the love and the grace and the mercy of God and what He's done for me. I love to hear it over and over and over. Tell me over and over and over about how sorry and how bad I am, how opposite to God I am. Because that makes me delight in how God has made me one with Him and His Son. Tell me about the doctrine of election. I listened to a man yesterday preach a message on election. He didn't preach a message on election. He preached a message before a message he was going to preach on election to try to get all the people prepared for him to preach the message of election. And I thought, why don't you just, if you just preach the doctrine of election, people would delight in the doctrine of election by God's Spirit. But because you're trying to use this craftiness and this hocus-pocus jumbo nothing to make men like it, they're not going to like it. If they do, it's going to be because a man made them like it. Just stand up and declare. It's the first thing Christ said when he came into this earth. First message he preached was the doctrine of election. And they took him up to a hill and tried to throw him off the hill. That's why a man won't preach the doctrine of election. They take away his house and his car and his big income. That's why he won't preach the doctrine of election. But I love it. You know why? Because God chose his Son first. And he chose me in his Son. And because he did that, I was holy and accepted in his Son from before the foundation of the world, so that when I sinned in Adam, God didn't wipe mankind off the face of the planet, me included. I love it. That's the only thing that spared me, was God chose me in Christ. I love the doctrine of particular redemption. You know why? Because it declares that Christ Jesus didn't make a stab at putting away people's sins. It declares he didn't make a stab at justifying men. It declares he came to where he was, and for everyone that he represented, by his death, he purged our sins, put away our sins, and obtained eternal redemption for us. And it means now that we're justified in him, and we're going to be brought to know it. We're going to be brought to know it because God values that blood that he shed. I love the doctrine of irresistible grace. You know why? I see how dead I am. I was running from God, going away backwards, hating God, and I want to have anything to do with God. But God, in His mercy, wouldn't take no for an answer. He came in irresistible grace and caused me to believe. Most people deny irresistible grace and try to say that God either doesn't save, doesn't reveal the gospel to His people, or that He does it some other way or whatever. You know why? To protect mama who don't believe the gospel. To protect daddy who hates the gospel, but claims he does, but never wants to have anything to do with the gospel. To protect some refuge they've made in religion. That's why men deny it. Because when this message goes forth, it sweeps away the refuge of lies. And when it starts sweeping away the refuge of lies, man becomes angry and he starts fighting like a drowning man trying to hang on to a toothpick to save himself. But this message declares God wins. God comes and wins, and I'm living proof of it. God wins. Irresistible grace. And I love it. And I love the message, doctrine of perseverance of the saints. You know why? Because I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. It's His preserving that makes me to persevere. You see, it's all of Him. That's why we delight. He's just continually showing us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. All right, let's look at this last scripture here. And we'll go home. Last scripture, Ephesians 1:17 there. He says, I want you to know that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I want the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Now look at this. It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Has Christ ever not succeeded at anything? He shall not fail till He has set judgment in the earth. As surely as He has accomplished the redemption of His people, He's going to call every one of His children out. He doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. Because this same power that was exercised in raising Him from the dead, He exercises now to fill all in all. All in all. And that's when we experience this love, when we're filled with the fullness of God. You know what happens then? When that old yoking, sorry, no good preacher comes along that's trying to turn you back from this holy commandment and turn you back to the Ten Commandments and say, but now, except you keep these. Now, except you keep these, you can't make yourself more holy. You know what you'll say? I've been saved from that garbage. Take that hogwash, stinking, nasty mess somewhere else. I ain't hearing it. God saved me from that. I'm not listening to it. God saved me from that. When He comes along, He said, but now if you want a greater reward in heaven, you need to do this, this, and this. You'll say, I got Christ in glory. And if I got Christ in glory, if He's made me one with the Jew and the Gentile, with the black and the white, with the male and the female, so that there's no division, no distinction, we're one in Christ Jesus, I'm not going to buy into your hogwash that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a difference in people. One living on the finer side of town and another one living on the lesser side of town by something we've done. I'm going to have Christ. You're going to have Christ. I had a man tell me that one time. Well, you're going to be in glory, but you just won't have the things we're going to have. Give me Christ, you can have all the rest. Give me Christ, you can have the rest. Do you really think that God went to these lengths to save us from that polluted, self-exalting, sinful wretchedness of us to try to exalt ourselves over one another, to then make us say, now, work real hard so you can be exalted over somebody else, another believer? God forbid. That's not so. I pray God will give us an understanding that we'd be saved from that garbage. That's what That's what. So here's what Paul said. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. He just got through talking about those fellows who keep on telling you to, whose gospel is touch not, taste not, handle not. And he said, this is where he ended up. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, for you're dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who's our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Amen.